And I want to invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 12 if you have a Bible with you today. We like to celebrate in our country and around the world. You may have noticed the Swedes and the Dutch celebrating this week here in town because of the World Cup. If you don't know what the World Cup is, you won't have to worry about it for four more years. But it's the largest sporting event in the world. But if you've watched the news or seen on social media, all these Europeans who have invaded America and are excited to be here and taking thousands of people and walking past Rice University and celebrating just the fact that their team is playing in a grand event called the World Cup. And we like to celebrate things too. We celebrate a job promotion. We celebrate the birth of a child. We celebrate someone finishing pre-K. Big accomplishments. We celebrate someone finishing a athletic season because everyone gets a participation trophy. And we celebrate big things and small things. We celebrate when someone gets a new job, moves to a new city, gets married. Celebration is a part of culture, a part of who we are. And today, as we look at Nehemiah, they've kind of finished the wall, not kind of, they have finished the wall, and now Nehemiah and Ezra are calling the people to celebrate. And I want to give you a little recap, if you haven't been here through our whole journey, but I'm going to give you where we've come to in Nehemiah 12. At the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, Nehemiah is greatly burdened for his hometown, for the city of Jerusalem. And so he prays and he fasts. And then finally, he goes and he talks to the king, a king of a foreign country that he works for, his boss. And he says, I would like to go back to my hometown and rebuild the city. And also, can you provide all the materials for me at no cost? And the king says, yes. And so with all the materials in hand, he goes back and they begin to rebuild the city. Nehemiah is excited about that. He gives all the glory to God. And so he gets to Jerusalem and he calls the people together and they get after it. They start working and working hard. They finish rebuilding the wall in less than 2 months, sort of record time. All the while, these two guys from their city and this one guy from another place are against them, and all of their friends are against them. And so there's this image of Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem with a trowel, you build with, and a sword. Trowel in one hand, sword in the other hand. And because as they're building, they're also defending. And so they make it happen. And once they finish, Nehemiah and Ezra, who had been in Jerusalem for 14 years already, calling the people to holiness, calling them back, sharing the word of God, they get together. They say, the wall is important, but we want you to focus on the thing that is most important, your heart, your life. And so Ezra and Nehemiah call the people back to holiness, back to being a covenant people with God, back to God's word, back to pursuing that relationship that God initiated with them. As we talked about last week, it was a covenant that they made, and a covenant is a God-initiated promise. It's a commitment that God initiates. So they're calling them back to holiness, to God's word, to confession, to being the people of God. And so much so that the people recognize their sin. They devote themselves to God's word. They confess their sin. They make this covenant. And then they say, we're going to put our money where our mouth is. We're just not going to sort of work for the Lord. We're going to give to the Lord. And we talked a little bit about that last week, how they were giving 10, 15, 20, 30% of their financial possessions so that the mission of God could be accomplished, so that the house of God could be strong, that the people of God would be strong. And so they gave of themselves, not just of their time and their energy, but they gave of their resources. I'm thankful when you give of your resources, things like VBS happen. Things like ministry and mission happen. We're called not just to give with our actions, but also with our pocketbook, and the people of God committed to that. And so that was last week. And now you see kind of through this 2 month endeavor that Nehemiah was on, that they set this goal. They had a great purpose. That they weren't afraid when the enemy attacked. Nehemiah demonstrated leadership, and he raised up other leaders. And then when it was all said and done, he recognized who got the glory, who the celebration should be for. Not an opportunity for them to pat themselves on the back, but to celebrate the goodness of God. And so after months of opposition, after ridicule, threat, slander, they got everything done. The walls are rebuilt. The gates are in place. All the bolts are where they need to be. The people gather not to celebrate themselves, but to celebrate God, to rejoice in what God has done. You may or may not know this, but in the book of the law, that's the first five books of the Bible, in the book of the law, in Deuteronomy, God commands the people to rejoice. It's a command to rejoice. In Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 16, and about five other places, he calls the people to rejoice. And so if you're not a person of rejoicing, let me encourage you, follow God and rejoice. Celebrate the goodness of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, how they rejoiced in the goodness of God. Look with me at Nehemiah 12, verse 27. It says this, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals and harps and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites and also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and from Asmaveth and from the singer, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and they purified the people and the gates and the wall." Now, this weather's killing me. People had gathered in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah goes and he seeks after these folks, the singers, the Levites, the musicians, all these folks. This wasn't sort of this haphazard, hey, we're just going to all show up, meet sometime between 8 and noon, and we're going to have a gathering. No, the people gathered with intention. And one of the challenges that you and I have as the people of God is that sometimes we're not very intentional in our efforts. We have the gift of showing up. And we don't plan, we don't prepare, we don't get ready, we don't seek after those that are going to help us draw close to the Lord. And so Nehemiah was very intentional. He goes to the surrounding villages seeking out these ones that will help. He goes and gets the musicians and the priests. The leaders all get assembled because they're about to have a giant worship service. A giant worship service. Thousands and thousands of people. And you don't just pull that off by saying, hey, if you can meet me, that'd be great. No, he pulls them together and he draws them in. And so they want to celebrate well. They want to honor the Lord with all they have, so they plan. And they plan and prioritize worship. And as a follower of Christ, that's one of our callings, is to prioritize worship in our life. These gatherings, we call this corporate worship, where we're together as the family of faith. But also in my private life, I need to plan and prioritize worship. When do I have time to dive into God's word? When am I confessing my sin? How am I celebrating the goodness of God on my own? Am I paying attention to my own holiness and how I reflect the image of God? Am I truly shining the light of Jesus? Because that's what we're going to talk about all week this week. Jesus is the light. Am I shining that light? I can't just naturally make that happen. Like, that's just not something I'm going to naturally gravitate to. If I'm left to my own vices, I'm going to be selfish and self-focused. But I have to intentionally prioritize my time with the Lord so that then I can reflect his beauty and his majesty to others. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. as they're gathering all these people. They prepared themselves for worship. Look at verse 30. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. We didn't have the basin of water or anything out there for, well, you, maybe if you walked in the rain, you got it, but we didn't have that. That the point is not the external purifying. The point is they were doing something external to represent something that was going on internal. They had already gotten themselves ready. They were preparing themselves to encounter God and to celebrate all that he had done in their lives. They prepared themselves. They examined their heart and their action. They wanted to make sure not just were they whole, but also holy. One with a W and one with an H. They wanted to be whole and holy as they entered into this time of worship. Because their lives were more than building a big, strong wall. That wasn't what God had called them to be a great city with a strong wall. God had called them to be a city set apart, different, a blessing to the rest of the world. That's what he called them to do. That's what he calls us to do, is to be a blessing to the city, to be a light on a hill, to shine brightly for others, that we would be different than the rest of the world so that they would see the glory and the goodness of God. And so as you think about your own worship, whether that's public or private, are you coming in prepared, intentional with this moment, confessing your sin, dedicating yourself to the Lord, dedicating your family to the Lord? I don't know how you come in. Brandy and I, throughout our entire marriage until really the last few years, now that we're kind of empty nesters, I was a single adult on Sunday morning, and she was a single parent on Sunday morning. Because we came at different times, I always had to be there a little earlier, and she's wrangling three boys to get to church. And some of those mornings were glorious and wonderful when they cooperated perfectly. And some of those mornings, one of them, or two of them, or three of them weren't quite as perfect as they normally are. And so she didn't always come in sort of like, okay, yay, Jesus, right? Just like maybe even this morning on Father's Day, for some of you dads, you didn't come in like, yay, Jesus. Or maybe mom didn't come in, yay, Jesus. And it's difficult sometimes because we rush in, we're getting here, and the weather today was a little crazy, and we don't focus our attention on things that matter. We're distracted by everything else. And Nehemiah here, as he gives us an example of being focused on what it means to dedicate myself, dedicate my family, to be ready in that moment to worship the God of all glory. Be prepared. And so as the people are gathered, as the leaders are gathered, those who are going to sort of lead the worship service around the city, as they're gathered, as they get the people ready, let's see what happens. We're going to read a kind of a big chunk here. Be ready. There's lots of names. I'll get most of them right. Verse 31, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall, up onto the wall. They're standing on top of the wall now, and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate, and after them, Hoshaiah, and half the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, and Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azareel, Malaliah, something like that. That one's a tough one. Gilaliah, Ma'ai, Netanil, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people. On the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshanah, and by the fish gate in the towers of Hananel, and to the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me. So both the choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God. Nehemiah gathers all these people, and all these names you'll forget, probably already forgotten, but all these guys led the way in worship of the people of Israel. And there's a whole slew of them in chapters 11 and the first part of chapter 12 of all the people who said, we will help lead the people. I'm thankful that these guys, most of whom I can't pronounce their name very well, that they were willing to lead the people of God to the throne of God, to the house of God. And so here they are. He's gathered them all together, and he sends one to the north. You can see on the screen, one to the north. That's where they started, where the red circle is, the valley gate. One went north along the outer side, right on top of the wall now. They're walking. And one went south and around sort of the long, skinny way. And they all met the top right at the house of God where the temple was. And can you imagine thousands and thousands and thousands of peoples singing, playing instruments, celebrating the goodness of God? That's what they were doing. They were celebrating the goodness of God. And not just celebrating the goodness of God, but they were also demonstrating to the rest of the world, hey, remember Tobiah and Sanballat who had been slandering them the whole time? They said at one point, oh, that wall's going to be so weak that not even a fox would be able to stand on it. And so what was Nehemiah doing here? Hey, big man, I got your fox. Just come on if you need. He was demonstrating not just to the glory of God, but the strength and the power that God had given them to build that wall, and it was going to be sturdy and strong. He had done a great thing, and now they're celebrating the goodness of God. One choir goes clockwise, the other choir goes counterclockwise, and they met at the house of God to give thanks for all that God has done. That was their testimony to the whole world. This is what God has done. And here's the thing that I want to remind you and I of, is that you have a testimony also. You have something to share of God's goodness in your life. A marriage restored. An addiction broken, a friendship reestablished, salvation, a sin that you've been battling with for years that God took away, provision when you had no idea where the next paycheck was coming from or where rent was going to be, when how you were going to pay for rent, and God provided in an amazing way. God opened a door to something that you didn't even expect. We all have a testimony to share. We all have a story to tell. And let me tell you how important that story is. Look with me at verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices. They offered great sacrifices that day, and they rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. So my question for us, 21st century follower of God, how far away is your testimony heard? How far away do people hear of God's goodness in your life? How far away are people hearing of what God has accomplished through you and in you? God had given them great joy. Not emotional fortitude, not we're going to make it through and we're just going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and, you know, fight them off with one hand and build it. No, a God-initiated blessing to those who had mocked them, who had ridiculed them, those who didn't believe in them, even to the king who sent Nehemiah, a testimony to him that there is one true God and his name is Yahweh. We call him Jesus. That's the testimony. That's a testimony that you and I have. And how often we forget, we lose sight, we don't pay attention to blessings that God gives us in our life. Even joy in suffering, gratitude during hardship, confidence when we're uncertain of what's going to happen. Like, all of those things are God-initiated, and He gives great joy in the midst of all of it. Why? Because God is faithful. And if there's no other reason to celebrate, it's that God is faithful, that He sees us through. He sees us through. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never gives up on us. And the Israelites knew that in this moment. They knew their God was faithful. Even when they were unfaithful, God was faithful. And so they wanted to celebrate Him, and they wanted that testimony to be heard from far away. And so what wall has the Lord rebuilt in your life? What has He restored that's been broken? What healing has occurred yesterday, last week, 2 years ago, that you can look back and say, God did that? How has He provided for you in a way that you never imagined? And what restoration do you need today? What do you need today that your hope is that God would continue to be faithful? That your trust is that God would continue to be faithful even in this uncertainty, this hardship, this difficulty, this I'm not quite sure which way to go plan? Are you listening? Are you open? Are you intentional with your worship of Him, with your praise of Him, with your blessing of Him, because He's faithful? And He's proven it over and over and over again. That's the testimony I want to share. God is faithful, and He always will be faithful. Will you pray with me?